Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Last week we looked at Hymenaeus and Alexander and found out a little bit about their case history here, referring to what's being dealt with here. Hymenaeus was a man that was a Christian, had worked with Paul and Timothy, was a Bible teacher, worked in churches, but had gone off track on his doctrine. He'd gone off track and he began teaching things that were falsehoods, and in return had actually started attacking Timothy and Paul and his message. Alexander was a businessman that had lost money due to Paul's teaching. At first, he was excited about it, not the fact that he was losing money, but he got excited about Christianity, joined up with Paul, but then there in Ephesus, his business went downhill because his business dealt with the false god Artemis and the temple, of selling trinkets and things to the temple, and he was a metal worker, and his business declined and fell off. And of course, when he came in at a fall with Paul and his message, then of course he began to attack Paul because of finances. So both these guys are mentioned, and they continued to attack Paul all the way through his ministry, to the place that even at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul, as Paul is dying or getting ready to be beheaded, he warns Timothy, look out for these two men. They were problems. God did not remove them from him. He just had to watch out and deal with them. But here it's interesting. It says a very interesting verse. And some verses, it's you just want to skip over them and not look at them. And then when you try and understand them, you're trying to get a perspective of what they're saying, you think, oh, I don't know if I want to talk about this. You want to go something else? But all the Word of God, even like we found out last Sunday night, even the genealogies, who is the father of who, is valuable. And this, I think, we need to at least look at it. We may not be able to put the whole story together. I do not claim to have, all the knowledge of the Word of God. But I'm going to present some things to you today. And maybe with your information, things we learn in the future, we can begin to bring the Word of God together. And I think that's what's going to take place throughout the church age. The Word of God is going to continue to be brought together as people, learn and learn from each other, and we progress through the things of God. So let's look at this again. It says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. A couple things. They've attacked Paul. They've attacked the message of God. Paul is now handing them over to Satan to be taught a lesson. What does that mean? I want to look in 1 Corinthians and look at another verse that is very similar to this, another situation in another Greek town called Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read through this because these are two good side-by-side stories dealing with Satan and Christians that have fallen away from God or fallen into sin that are bringing a hardship on the church. Now again, we all sin. We all have problems. I mean, the first time you stand up and say you've dealt with all your problems and you have no sin is probably the time that you really need to be looked at as being suspicious. But we're talking about attacking the church. We're talking about actually doing damage or harm to the church because of your lifestyle or because of something that you're doing or saying. And it says here, chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? What had happened was a man, his father, had married another lady because his mother had, or his wife or the boy's mother had apparently died. And then apparently the man has died or something, and now the stepmother and the son are now living together, and it appears they're not married. And so, I mean, it's like, it's really mixed up here. It says, even though I'm not physically, that's really not what we're interested in right here anyhow, but even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. So Paul says, I've passed judgment on this person. What does he mean, I've passed judgment? What's he done? When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now again, we touched on this last week when we talked about Hymenaeus. There's two parts of this. They're talking about the fleshly body and they're talking about the spirit. Because this man has not lost his salvation. This man is a believer in Jesus Christ. And even though this sin has occurred, he is still going to end up in heaven. We established that over, if you want to flip back to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. It talks about that. We don't need to do it now, but verse 11, it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And it talks about that foundation will remain forever. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. Now it's a matter of your lifestyle, of achieving rewards in heaven. But this man has chosen to go away from it. And now Paul said we're handing him over so that, it says, the sinful nature, or his body, or the flesh, different translations use different words for that, may be destroyed. So this man is apparently going to come down with some kind of physical ailment, some kind of physical attack, that Satan is going to begin buffeting him with some kind of physical attack, that Satan can only touch his body now. He can no longer touch the spirit because the spirit is saved. This will result in two things, hopefully. Number one, hopefully it will result in repentance and man turning back to the church and the ways of God. Number two, it would result in his removal from the planet and his going into heaven. But the point that we're looking at, Satan, what is Satan doing here? Let's talk. We're gonna wind up with that, as Floyd talked about the closing. We're going to hit the closing there again. But before we just start talking about Satan and handing people over to Satan, which, again, I'm not here to promote handing people over to Satan today. You know, don't even, it's like, I have a list up here of people that we're going to hand over to Satan after the service. So, you know, no, that's not even the point. In fact, that's completely the opposite. We have so many other things to worry about besides handing people over to Satan. So anyway, aren't you glad? But go to Ezekiel chapter 28, and I want to just do a summary, if I can, a little bit of Saint and Satan's history that maybe will build a little story for us. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. It's a prophecy about the days that were taking place in Tyre, that the king of Tyre, but also refers to Satan and his creation. It says in verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Now, we begin talking about Satan right here. "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorns you: ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." Now, this is no information to you when I say that Satan was created. Satan is a created being. He's the number one, probably the most glorious, most powerful, most beautiful, most intelligent creature ever formed of God. When you talk about beauty and splendor, Lucifer is the epitome of beauty and splendor. Talk about wisdom, knowledge, ability. Satan is everything. He is everything God could create. Now, the key word there is created. Satan is a created being. That means he is not God. That means everything he has comes from God. But it also means that he is not going to be changed. Satan, as we know, or Lucifer, is going to fall. But God is not going to take anything away from him. He's going to leave him in that same condition. He is still as beautiful and as talented in everything he has as he was then. He is the same way today. He is not red with horns and, you know, a tail. And he's very, very desirable in a way, if you want to say that. Now, there's a potential here that Satan believed, just like you do not remember the day you were created, Satan does not recall the day he was created. And as time went on, perhaps, and you've got to think about this, as time went on, perhaps, he began to come to the conclusion, because this could have gone on for millions of years, that they were in this condition of God and Lucifer and all the other angels and the things that were created, because man is going to be created sometime later. But there came something up in Satan's mind, or Lucifer's mind, that he was as normal, as non-created, as eternal as God. In fact, God wasn't even the creator, possibly. And Satan began to see that everything began on some kind of spontaneous thing in the world. We call it evolution. And Satan originally began with that same idea, that possibly he came from that same position, that he was as much, had the much right to be God as God did, and that God himself was equal to him. And it's going to give Satan an idea that he needs to do something about this, because that would mean that God has deceived all the angels and all of creation to making them think that he was the creator and all of us were just, you know, create creatures. And it's just that God got that bit in first. If Satan could somehow convince and get everybody else to believe what he believed, he would have as much right to be God as anybody. In fact, what he's going to present to Eve in the garden was, "You shall be as God." Satan wasn't, except, you know, because of his motive would be that he wanted to be God, Satan wasn't against convincing all the angels and all of creation that God's got no right to claim what he's got. He's got no inroad to being the creator. We are all gods. We are all the same as God. Now, you can see this, a trace of this throughout the scriptures. You can see this in Romans chapter 1. But you can particularly see it happening today and how strong of illusion it was, or delusion it was. Even in our world today, you can see this people thinking that there is no God. And if there is no God, then no one created us. And this whole line is thinking. And this is one of the great satanic attacks on our society. Because of this and the desire for creation itself and the love for money and the love for power, Satan began an overthrow. And it wasn't something that he just went off on a bridge and did. It was a calculated risk. It was a strategy that he believed he was going to risk all eternity on this gamble. And he believed that he could some way he could overcome. He's not dumb. He's deceived, but he's not ignorant. He's very wise. So what he was going to do was going to be something that he thought he could really pull off. And he was going to have to do it by convincing a group of the angels, because again, if he thinks God is on the same level he is. Now for us, I mean, you got to imagine, we know that Satan will never win. There's no way. There's no way I could start a rebellion today and overthrow God. I wouldn't even think of that. Because his power is greater than mine. Okay? He's greater than Satan. But if Satan can somehow, and he believed that God was on the same level, and the only thing God had going for him was numbers, the majority. So Satan is going to try to now get a greater majority with him than God's got, and there'll be a war. And who's ever got the biggest army is going to win the battle for God. And this all makes sense. So now Satan is thinking, at the same time, this is not going to surprise God. God knew that when he created creatures with free will, that somewhere, sometime, they would turn against him. Somebody's going to turn against him. So God's got a plan to deal with all this. And it's a plan that God made in the beginning of time, before he created anything else. But he set it aside, and it was hidden. It was a hidden plan. And we got scriptures that we could look up, but I know we're going to end up running out of time. But it talks about the angels, even today, it says in 1 Peter, longing to look into these things, because the angels knew nothing about it. It says that if the rulers of this age had known what would take place when Jesus... Someone told me once, and I've heard this on two or three different teachers, they says, when you talk about Satan, weird things happen. I heard I got a tape at home. The guy was talking about Satan. He says, I'm going to begin talking about Satan. He said, I've done it before. And every time I talk about Satan, something goes wrong. And halfway through, bleep, the power system went out. I mean, it's just, I've seen it three or four times it happens. Now, I'm just honored that Satan would even know that we're talking about him today. It's like that he's going to bother to stop by. It's like, he's afraid. My greatest fear is that when I die and go to heaven, that Satan didn't even know I was here. It's like, but no, it's not my greatest fear. But, what was I saying, Tony? I was on a roll. Were anybody listening? Let me rewind the tape. The plan of God. It says that even if the gods or the rulers of this age had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. Because Satan, again, had the strategy all figured out. He knew everything. He knew everything except this one thing hidden over here. And that was the plan of salvation. That's how God was going to overcome evil. And it was hidden. God says, that's all I got. And he just hid this thing. And so Satan could see everything. And he's a mastermind. And he had everything that God could do counteracted. It's brilliant. He's going to bet eternity on this. And if the rulers of this age, and it says later on, the ruler of this age, or the god of this age, is Satan, or the devil. So we're talking about Satan not knowing this plan over here, the plan of salvation. And if they would have known, they would have never have touched Jesus Christ. Fine, we can live with him on the planet. Because this is the only way that God could have overcome Satan, was the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So when they did that, they thought they actually had won the battle. But in winning the battle, God pulls the curtain back and says, now, let me show you the plan that I've had from the beginning of time, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it toasted the kingdom of Satan, so that today it is a wrecked kingdom. It is destroyed. It has been ruined. But that was the plan. But Satan again is thinking now, if I can get the majority with me. And he goes ahead and a third of the angels come over to the side, and it says there was war in heaven. And the battle was, appears, between Michael and his angels. Talk about this in Revelation, something that's going to take place again. But Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and the devil lost his place. Now that's going to take place at the end of time, in the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation, but also, or during the tribulation, also something like that took place in the very beginning. And the thing about this we want to point out as we pass is God is ruling the universe. God is not fighting for the universe. The big difference, Satan, still in his mind, sees God in him in the struggle for the universe. And God's saying, there's no battle, Satan. God's sitting on the throne, running the universe, controlling the universe, and he's sending out agents to do the fighting against Satan. God could have annihilated Satan that day, but Satan had accused God of being, number one, not the creator, accused him of not being a God of justice, because if he was a God of justice, he would have given equal time to everybody. And a God of love that says you really don't love. And so he attacked the character of God. Now, again, we've talked about this before. If God had wanted to just tell Satan, well, we just say it, tell Satan, just go to hell. You know, and he could just lock him up and send him to hell that day. It would have been over. But God would not have proven that he was the creator. He would not have proven that he was a God of love and a God of justice. He just would have proved that he was the biggest bully in the universe. And that would have, could have been good enough, but that was not God's intention. So God says, okay, Satan, I'm not threatened, I'm not challenged, but we'll begin this process and I'll convince all the angels, the two-thirds that stayed with me, the third that stayed with you, that sided with you, and we've got to solve this issue. And so comes in into man. Man was created and put on the earth. And as you know, Satan right away knows that somehow these men are going to prove the character of God. Now remember, you are here to prove the character of God. I don't care what you think, what your little world entails, but you are here. Man was put here to be involved in this angelic conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And you are put here to prove the character of God, to prove that you will stand with God no matter what. And Satan says, no one's going to do that. No one is going to. You put him on the earth. And he was afraid at first. Because here's Adam on the earth. But remember, Adam was made out of dirt, molded. God's breath came in. And Adam had to walk across the garden where Satan could just travel at the speed of light. Satan was from the beginnings of time as far as information. And Adam has just got here today. And it's like, this is not going to be too big of a challenge, I don't think. And indeed it wasn't. You know, boom, they fall. And several things take place. We don't want to go through the whole story there. It'd be very interesting. But the idea there was Satan knew that he had to cause Adam and Eve to come over to his side because this is what was going to solve the problem. This was going to prove that God was right and Satan was wrong. And when he got Adam and Eve over to his side, it's like, now what are you going to do? One thing God could do, there's actually two things, but one thing in time that was going to take place was every person that was born was going to make a choice for God or for Satan. And if a person would ever choose for God, that would prove to Satan that somebody somewhere believes that God is worthy of worship, that he is worthy to be followed, that he's worthy, that he's a God of love. And Satan's point was to convince every person born on the planet that God was not the creator, that God was not worthy, that God was not a God of love, and God doesn't treat you fair. And that you should be God yourself. And let's just take it from there. And if we all side together, we can make a run at this. In Satan's little world again, that makes sense. Because once man fell, he sunk. What's man going to do now? Sure, maybe men like Enoch and Noah, Methuselah, Samuel, Job would stand up and say, yes, we believe in God. We're going to follow God. No matter what happens, we're staying with God. All right, sure, fine, go ahead. You stand here on this planet. I've got a whole kingdom I can give to you. I can give anything you want, like he told Jesus. All the kingdoms of the earth are mine. I can give them to you right now. Go ahead. Turn your back on all that and say you trust God. Go ahead. Big deal. What's it going to prove? You're still going to die and be separated from God because salvation has not occurred. Because Satan knew nothing of salvation, knew nothing of being able to redeem man. I don't care what you do. You're still a fallen creature. You're still going to end up away from God. Now, they went to a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom, but they're still not in heaven. I don't care. I'm going to lose a few of them, but it doesn't matter to me. He's still getting the majority of the people. You remember the days of Noah, where Noah and his family were the only righteous ones on the planet. The majority of the people were just dying in droves and going to hell. They're all signing up with Satan. They look at the situation and say, yeah, we want this definitely. We want to go with this plan right here. The plan that there is no creator. The plan that God is not worthy if he is even there. And we'll go for the thing. We'll go for the material world. And so Satan's winning in droves. And you can see God in the book of Job chapter 1 where Satan comes up before God and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He says, the only reason, and you know the issue right there. You know that what I'm saying is accurate because the issue right there is this. Is He says, the only reason Job even serves you, the only reason you've got Job on your side is you give him everything. He's got all these riches. He's got all the good things. You've got a hedge built around him. So I can't even touch him. He says, anybody, he's the only reason he's serving you is not with me is because you give him stuff. I can give him stuff too. So what ends up happening is God says to Satan, go ahead, attack him. Because Job will prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. So he attacks him and rips everything away from his family, his property, his possessions. Everything is gone. Satan comes back up. God says, you considered my servant Job. He says, anybody is selfish enough to not care about their kids, not care about their possessions, as long as you spare their body. He says, you strike his flesh. He says, he'll turn away from you just like that. Only reason, he just knows that he's not hurt himself. Who cares about his kids? Who cares about his money? He's not hurting. God says, touch him. Go ahead. And so he strikes Job's flesh. And you remember the story, it was apparently about 9 months. It's just a sick, just terrible. Job himself is delusional. He has no idea what took place. God didn't tell him, just like he doesn't tell us. God didn't tell him. Now, Job, I just want you to understand, it's going to be a 9-month period. It's going to be kind of tough. But, you know, this big angelic conflict's going on. I just want you to understand. And, you know, just stay with me. Listen, just trust me on this one. It'll pay off in the end. He didn't tell him that. That's what Job was supposed to be thinking already. I don't know. I don't care. But I'm staying with God. God knew that. That's why he says, Job, he says, go ahead. Job has decided he's going to stay with me. So all these bad things take place to Job. And at the end, they never do figure it out. And we don't have time to go through the book of Job, of course. But at the end, it comes down to this. God never does tell Job. The only thing that takes place at the end of the book of Job is Job remained faithful to God. And you never hear of Satan again because the Bible says, you resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And he made his run at Job and he realized, whoa, Job has something that I can't touch. At least in time. I can't touch Job's faith. Job's not giving up. I'll go somewhere else. He came for a season and when he didn't win, whoa, he got away. He's not going to stay and fight a losing battle. There's too many easy games out there to play. Not going to mess with this Job guy anymore. He did attack Job, but he didn't stay. He will attack you, but he won't need to stay. Now, the whole thing comes down again, and you got Jesus Christ coming to save man, not just in time, but some that Satan never knew, saves him for eternity, and that's where we stand today. That curtain has been ripped back, the plan of salvation has been revealed, and now we have in our presence salvation. We have something that Satan can see, and he sees people and they get born again. That I can't touch them in time because of their faith, but I can't touch them for eternity because they're going over here. And he realizes now he's being defeated because God is rebuilding his kingdom through the church. He's got all the Old Testament saints that have now gone into heaven, and daily the church is bringing people into the kingdom daily, day after day. People are leaving the kingdom of Satan and joining, and Satan can see it right before his eyes, and his kingdom is just, like I said, it's already crushed. But he's seen people leaving, and it is very evident. It says in the book of Revelation, he knows his time is short. And that's for the first time, when the church age began, it's like, uh-oh. And you talk about problems in the kingdom of darkness. Up till that time, they thought they were sitting on top of the world. Just mad, we just can't beat us. And all of a sudden, God pulls the fast one on them. And it says in the book of Ephesians, talk about the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. He's like the master chess player. He worked the whole thing around, and Satan thought he had the whole, everything's all booked. Oh, I got one more move left. Boom, game. How'd you do that? The master chess player. He played with it for years. No problem. He knew exactly what he's doing. He's going to make one move one day and win the whole thing. And he did. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 6. There's so much more we could talk about there with Satan, but I want to get to the point of what we kind of aimed at today. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you have to realize with all this going on and all this history, Satan is not taking the church, the Word of God, and your faith lightly. He knows he can't get you because you're saved for eternity. Just like Hymenaeus. He's saved. Hymenaeus is saved. He's proven that God, he's chosen Jesus Christ. He is in the kingdom of light. But Satan now has to somehow begin to attack you and I during time to try and, one, destroy our witness, or number two, destroy our faith so that we finally just buckle under and give up. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the mighty power and in His mighty power. Notice, in the Lord and in His mighty power. Don't fight Satan by yourself. You can't do it. Just like Adam was made out of dirt, Satan's made out of light. There's no comparison. You're made out of dirt. The power with you is the Lord's power. God has chosen you. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Again, your struggle is not here on this planet. Your struggle is not the daily things that you think about. But your struggle is against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He goes right back to the angelic conflict. That is your struggle. That is your problem. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And we won't have time to discuss this whole thing, but I want you to notice a couple things. Everything listed here is going to be a defensive weapon, except for a couple of items. Defense, meaning someone's attacking you, and you've got something that you're just kind of hiding behind. But you've got two things to attack with. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of evil is what? The day of judgment? No. Job met the day of evil. The day of evil when Satan comes into your little world and tries to find out what you're made of. Because the day of evil isn't every day. Someday the day of evil comes, and eventually that day of evil passes. Every day passes, but it will come, the day of evil. Are you ready for it? And here's what you need to do to be ready. I'm not trying to scare you. This is just scripture. The day when it comes, doesn't say if it comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, this is like a Roman, remember, the Romans were fighting a battle. It's all Roman imagery here of a Roman battle of standing, and they fight side by side. They're standing their ground. They're being attacked. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Everything's defensive. The shield. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The evil one is not your friend or the person sitting next to you in church here. The evil one is none other than Satan. He's the one shooting evil arrows at you. Maybe at the hand of your friend, but it's coming from Satan. Take the helmet of salvation. Again, defensive. Here it is. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's the sword of offensive. What do you fight with? What do you fight Satan with? The sword. That's your offense. The only thing you're going to strike the heart of Satan with is going to be the Word of God. Look at Jesus. Satan came to him three times. And the only thing he didn't argue. He didn't debate. He didn't wrestle him to the ground. He just quoted Scripture. And it said, the day came. The day of evil came. He resisted with the sword. And Satan left him, it says, for a season. All Satan will be back, especially on Jesus. And then verse 18, the one I want to look at. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying, always keep on praying, always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery. What was he saying? Pray. Pray for all the saints. Always keep praying. Keep praying. Now, we need to look back at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because there's something very... just kind of tie this all together for you. It says, hand him over to Satan. Now, my point today is not to convince you and try and help you understand the idea that we need to hand people over to Satan. But what does it mean to hand someone over to Satan? To hand someone over to Satan means you stop praying for him. The prophet in the Old Testament was told... God is saying, I'm going to send judgment. The prophet continued to pray. God says, no, I want you to stop praying. I've made up my mind. Stop the prayer. I'm bringing judgment on the nation. He says, oh, no. God says, no, it's time to quit. I've made my mind up. Moses, when God pleaded with God, please let me go to the promised land. God says, I don't want to hear any more about it. He says, I've made up my mind. Moses, oh, please, 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 let me go. Let me go. Let me explain to you why. What? No, I don't want to hear nothing more about it. Stop praying, Moses. I've made up my mind. In this case, God is saying about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who's attacking the church? Satan. But how do you stop Satan? You've got the word of the Lord, and you've got prayer. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, in these particular guys' case, stop praying for them. Don't send down a curse on them, although that's kind of indicated we're not going to get into curses. But stop praying for them, and hand them over to Satan. Just let them go. They live in Satan's world. We live in Satan's world. What I'm trying to point out is how important is prayer for each other, and how as important is prayer in our church. The point, again, is not that we need to find certain individuals in our church that we're all going to agree on and not pray about them anymore and hand them over to Satan. I want you to understand, how many people have we already handed over to Satan because we are not praying for them? Are you praying for people in the church? Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for the people outside the church? Right here. If we don't, it's as if they're in Satan's hands, living in Satan's world. And the very powerful thing right here is mentioning them before God, because, again, that's the power. Now, in verse or chapter 2, which is where we'll pick up next week, chapter 2, it builds right into this. Am I accurate in this? Well, maybe so, maybe not. But just watch how this all ties together. When it says over here, have handed over to Satan, whom I have handed over to Satan, I'm saying what Paul is talking about there is that he has stopped praying. He stopped presenting them before the Lord and says, go ahead, live in Satan's world without God. Just see if you like it. He says, that'll bring you back. He's letting them go. Now, is that what he's talking about? Look in verse 1. He says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. He said, he put out two guys, says, we're letting these guys go. Now let's get back to what we need to pray about. We need to continue to pray about the people that it will affect. And then we'll start talking about this next week. Our point today again. We're living in a world in the middle of an angelic conflict. We're put here for that. It's not our choice, but it's our mission. We're here for that reason. We're in the middle of a battle that we can't see. We can't see them attacking. We can sometimes tell the results, but we are in the middle of a battle. And the Word of God has told us the weapons we've got for defense, but it gives us two things that we have for offense. If you have chosen not to use the Word of God, and you've chosen not to pray, or if I have, we are no different than Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, I hand them over to Satan as disciplinary actions. Have we chosen disciplinary actions for ourselves by not praying and reading the Word of God, and we're living in a disciplined situation where God says, get out! And we just keep walking right down in here because we don't pray or we don't use the Word of God in our lives. Father, we thank you for your Word. We ask that we may grow, that we may become the church that you want us to, that we may prove your character here on the earth, that we may stand up in the day of judgment, the day of rewards, to know that we made an impact for your kingdom. Father, we want to be your servants and do what you've called us to do. We thank you for your Word. And we want to continue to pray. And we ask that each day this week that we'd be inspired to pray for each other and pray for our church, that we may grow, that we may do combat against the kingdom of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.